Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may it be that we always hunger for more from the Word of God, more that helps us to focus more clearly upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God. May our hearts be open to receive, to hear, to understand, and Lord, to respond as you would desire us to respond to it. We just thank you for your blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you to the Gospel of John chapter 15 and the passage of Scripture which we read for this morning in our ongoing study here in the Gospel of John. And here the parable of the vine and the branches, a very interesting picture, something that the immediate audience could very well identify with because nearby in the Valley of Kedron there were the vineyards that were there, and that was an obvious practice as to how they were tended, how they were cared for, the importance of bearing fruit being the ultimate objective, of course, in all those things. It's an analogy also that was used elsewhere in the Scripture, even if we go back to the Old Testament as well. But unfortunately, it was something that pointed to one of the failures of the children of Israel, because they were considered the vine back in the Old Testament Scripture that God would use as a witness of himself to the unbelieving nations that were around them. And while they were obedient to the Word of God, while they were indeed in proper fellowship, that testimony was born, and it was an encouragement to those people to come to trust in Jehovah God back there in the Old Testament days. But unfortunately, later on, and as you read in the minor prophecy of Hosea, and as you read in the 10th chapter of Hosea, chapter 10, and you read verse 1, we read the condemnation, if you will, where Hosea, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images." And what you want to understand in the latter phrase that is there, the altars and the goodly images, was the fact that there Israel had apostatized and had gone into the worship of the heathen gods of the heathen nations that were around them. And they had somehow, in some degree, had tried to syncretize that. Now, that's an unusual word, but it's appropriate, though. Because, in effect, what they tried to do was they tried to have it both ways, where there would be the worship of Jehovah God according to Mosaic law, and yet at the same time, though, they would also indulge themselves in the hedonistic practices of heathen idolatry from the nations around them. And that included then that in the blessings of being a fruitful vineyard, that they would use the blessings of that to create something that would actually be an admixture of true worship and idolatry, and thereby they squandered the blessings of God. God had shown them goodness, but they had used it as both license and used it as a resource to multiply, as we read there in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. The pillars that were to heathen gods, the altars that worship false gods, and ultimately to serve themselves. Now that in and of itself is a parable to us when we come back to see what the Lord Jesus says here in John chapter 15. Because in the analogy that is used of the vine and the branches, the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are trusting in him as a personal Savior, that have an established relationship that is there as the branch of the vine, as we will see as we read the text, that in those things, it would always be one ultimate objective, and that was to bear fruit to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. In the same way, when God's people, the children of Israel, back there in the Old Testament, they experienced the blessings of God. Their fields were fruitful. They did not want for anything. There was marvelous provision that was given to them in the promised land. But the problem is they became very self-centered over a period of time. And in that self-centeredness then, they looked at the practices of the heathen idolatry and they admired them. They hankered after them, we might say. And so they indulged themselves in that, while at the same time they were enjoying not the blessings of idolatry, they were enjoying the blessings of Jehovah God. And what they essentially ended up doing was to take the blessing of God and to pervert it in the heathen practices of idolatry. You talk about something that is offensive to a holy and righteous God. I think that one of the worst things that we can do is take all the blessings that God gives us, whether it was back in the days of the children of Israel or whether it's in the church age where we are even now. And if we take those things that have come from God's hand and rather than use them in a way that is in obedience to His word and ultimately to His praise and glory, and we indulge just ourselves in that blessing, or we use it even the perverse things of the world that is around us, that we offend God greatly when we pervert His goodness, and it ends up being used for something that is so sinful, so grieving to Him, so offensive to Him. Having set that background, I come to John chapter 15. And the analogy is the Lord Jesus unfolds it for us even here. But it is that which also then builds on that past experience that I've just outlined for you. In John chapter 15, and as the Lord Jesus introduces the analogy of the vine and branches, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There's a lot contained in just the space of a few words that is there. First of all, though, the Lord Jesus is the true vine. That's something of significance that is there. It is saying that there are others that may be imitative. There may be others that profess to be alternatives to Him. But if indeed we're going to be in the relationship with God that we need to have, it is to be connected. It is to have a relationship by grace through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in Him. You will see the words that He uses here. Those who are in me is the way that He expresses it. You'll see those two words, in me, that are used here in this portion of Scripture. It speaks of a right relationship, of a true relationship, but it is not with the pretenders, it's not with the imitators, it is with the real thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we need to be connected. And the means by which that is accomplished is when we put our faith and trust in Him as a personal Savior, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, where we are united to the body of Christ by that very same Holy Spirit, that which is a supernatural work that cannot be performed by human efforts whatsoever, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 in the first part. But when we read this, the vine which is true, the Lord Jesus, the source of all life, there are the ministries of the Father and Son that are here together. The Heavenly Father is set forth as the husbandman, the gardener, if you will, the one who tends the vines and tends the things that are there. And there is a desire then that is described here that indeed, while He is the husbandman, while He is the proprietor, that if it were not for Him, there would be no vineyard in the first place. There has been that provision of the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been according to the plan of salvation wrought by God before the foundation of the world and completed by the incarnation and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we read the words that are here, we as believers are the branches of the vine. The word might also be used offshoots that would be appropriate that is here. But it is because we are in Christ. Jesus says, in me, here as we read the text. And in those things there, to be in Him, to be trusting in Him, to know Him as a personal Savior. We are in Christ. Back in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, you'll see Paul echoes those words. He is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have mentioned that verse of Scripture this morning in Adult Sunday School. But it is a picture not just of connection, it is something that is a vitality between branch and vine. That is, the life of the branch is sustained by its relationship to the vine itself. If there were not that relationship, there would not be the branch, there would not be the fruit that is being looked for to be produced as a result of it. But it is a union, if you will, that is a marvelous picture of the vine and the branches that are presented to us even here. There is also, we ought not to neglect the role of the Holy Spirit, because there is the completion of the Trinity as working in us as the one who carries life and the ability to bear fruit from Christ unto us, from vine to branch. And indeed, we understand that there is fruit that is produced that is as a result of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Paul speaks to that when you go back to Galatians, the fifth chapter, as you read verses 22 and 23, and Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and he gives you a whole list there, "love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." And without these things, what does he say there when you come down to the end of verse 23? "And against such there is no law." That is, there is nothing that can stand against those which are produced in the believer by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you look at those things, you'll see that there are groupings, and I don't want to get too far off on a tangent here, but in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, there are those things that the Holy Spirit ministers to believers that first of all put us in right relationship for our relationship to God. There are those things that then are also there that are benefits to us as believers. There is an encouragement then as to how we live as believers in an unbelieving world. What am I saying here? We need the fruit of the Holy Spirit in order to live today in a way that's pleasing to God as believers in Jesus Christ. We come back to John chapter 15. We need that relationship, though, of vine and branches. Because when you read here in verse 2 and back in John chapter 15, "Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." When you read John chapter 15 and verse 2, there ought to be a principle that is clear and is carried on even further in the verses that follow. And it is simply this: every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it makes a difference in how we live since we've been saved. Going back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Old things passed away, all things have become new," as Paul details there. Here we look at it in the sense of abiding in the vine, having that relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not something where we are just connected and we just live. One of the things when you talk about anything that bears fruit, whether it be a fruit tree or whether it be a vine, the analogy that is here, one of the things that you may know or maybe you have experienced as I have in trying to do things with trees and grafting and things like that as a young person is that there has to be the right relationship that is there. That's of vital importance, obviously, because there is nutrition, there is provision that is flowing from the vine to the branches, is the picture that is here. But there's another side of the story, though. Because there are two things that a branch will produce. Number one, it'll produce leaves. And the leaves are really a picture of self-serving because they are those things that are there for the necessity for the life to a degree of that particular branch. Those leaves do not benefit another branch. They are self-serving, if you will, that is there. But the thing is, while we may like to have plants that are decorative and things that look nice and, you know, and there's no particular fruit that's expected that is there, the picture that is painted here is the ultimate objective is that every branch produce fruit. And if it just invests itself in leaves, then it's a picture of a believer who is simply serving himself, practicing those things that are going to benefit him directly. But the thing is, when it comes to being productive for the husbandman, for the one who ultimately is responsible here, that if we fail to do that, then we have fallen short of the purpose for which we have been connected. Now, if you follow the analogy that is there, fruitfulness is of the greatest importance when you read this passage of Scripture. And everything is judged, if you will, as Jesus unfolds it here, on the basis of not whether it's alive, there's the presumption of connection, but it is the question of whether or not fruit is produced, and it is even the question of to what degree there is fruit that is evident as a result of the relationship. And so in those things, when you read the passage that we have here before us, we see, of course, the working of the Holy Spirit, the bearing of fruit. It is the bearing of it, not the producing of it. Now, that may seem like a fine point, but it's also very important. We have the privilege, even as believers, of being fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't take credit for it for ourselves. He is the one who produces the fruit. He is the one who changes our lives. He is the one that has an impact upon us and the means by which we are called into service for Him. He is the one who encourages us to be a witness. But we are simply the means by which that is conveyed to the rest of the world. It is ultimately that which He produces. We are the fruit bearers more so than the fruit producers. But there's also the truth, though, that the fruit that we bear, that which is the evidence of who and what we are and what we believe as we live in this world, there's also a matter of consistency. One of the principles I've demonstrated to you from Old Testament to New is the principle that the fruit is always consistent with the root. We could take that and alter it slightly here and say, the fruit that is produced by the branch is a direct reflection of the vine to which it is attached. We're not going to see that spontaneously apples grow on pear trees. We're not going to see, you know, anything that is inconsistent. Everything from Genesis all the way through Revelation has always been everything after its kind. The reason why that is important is because as we look at this here then, the fruit that we produce, the way in which we live, the testimony that we have before the unbelieving world. There needs to be an apparent consistency between that which we produce, those things by way of being called fruit here, that relates then our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not hidden, it's not obscured, it's not something we want to ignore. It is something that we ought to be very glad that by our very words, by our very actions, by the manner in which we live from day to day, there is a difference that we take no credit for. But we are thankful for the difference that Christ makes. We're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we are particularly grateful for the truth of God's Word that we need to live in the light of, because that is really the way in which we can truly become fruitful. As we understand and we put into practice the truth of God's Word. Bearing, not producing. Doing that which is according to the working of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Bearing fruit that is consistent with the vine that is after its kind. And indeed is a reflection of the change that Christ has made in our lives when we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Back in Paul's letter to the Romans and in the 6th chapter, and as you read the 22nd verse of Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God." Now just stop with the opening phrase, okay? You want to talk about a change? You want to talk about a difference? You want to talk about something that is based upon what originated in the heart but is evidenced in the life? Paul addresses that here when he says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants of God." Being free from sin and being servants of God are here united. They are connected together. There is a cause and effect relationship that ought to be apparent that is there when you just read that opening phrase, because it is speaking about that difference that salvation makes. It's talking about how it's lived out. As servants of God is a phrase that Paul uses. But will you notice, though, he picks up the analogy that we see here in John chapter 15, because when I come back further in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, and he says, "Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." He recognizes that fruitfulness that is there. He gives the credit not to himself or to us, but unto God. But it is fruit unto holiness. It is fruit that indeed is going to carry us on into everlasting life as a reflection of our trust in Christ as a personal Savior in the first place. When I come back again to John chapter 15, we are to be those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are a possessor, not just a professor. That was something else I had mentioned also earlier this morning, because when we talk about, and we read back in 2 Corinthians 5:17, to be in Christ that is there. There are people who may make profession of faith. Hear me well. They say the words. They make the claim. But if you look at how they live, if you hear the words that they speak, if you look at the things that their life is absorbed by, preoccupied with in day-to-day living, if you look at the places where they go in this unbelieving world, if you see where they have certain values that apparently they have been infected and they have adopted, those things that in the ultimate analysis are totally contradictory to what the Bible teaches, then people can make the profession, they can make the claim. But we have a legitimate right to look at a person's life and say, now, in the light of 2 Corinthians 5:17, how did your life change since you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You can make the claim. You can say the words. But see, I can't see your heart, and you can't see mine. You know what that leaves us with? That leaves us with a testimony of whether or not our lifestyle has been affected by the Lord, of whether or not we live and we look at the world that is around us through the eyeglasses of Scripture so that we see it as God sees it, so that we come to an understanding that really the world is not a friend to Christianity whatsoever. When the Bible says, love not the world, the things that are in the world, 1 John 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That last phrase of that verse of Scripture, we could read it in this way. The love of the Father is not from him. That is, he doesn't. It's not a question of the Father's love for us. It's a question of whether or not we give evidence of our love for God. And that ought to be something that is not hard to detect in the life, in the words and actions of a person who identifies himself as a believer in Jesus Christ. If I make the claim, but I live like the devil, how in the world is that consistent? How does that reflect what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17? How have the old things changed? How have the old things gone away? How has everything become new? Sometimes I'm fearful the people have somehow satisfied their conscience that they're saved. But there's absolutely no evidence in the fruit, if you will, in the light of what we're studying here this morning, in their lives. You couldn't convince anybody that they were truly born again by the Spirit of God because of the way in which they live. The language that they use, the interests that they have, the lack of interest in spiritual things, the lack of interest in the Word of God, the lack of desire of fellowship with believers, the greater desire to be with unbelievers than with believers. I could go on. Let's be honest, shall we? Because God knows our hearts, folks. He knows who and what we really are. Nobody hides anything from Him whatsoever. But far be it from us that we make a presumption. How much better would it be then that we make sure that we deal with the issue in the right way? Back here in John chapter 15, there's a problem of branches that don't bear fruit, that don't perform the ultimate purpose for which they've come into existence. If all they're going to do is just produce leaves. Leaves may even look nice, but it's not the same as fruit. And as I said before, the analogy being used here, the difference between leaves and fruit, the leaves are for the direct benefit of that particular branch. It's all ingrown. It's all self-centered. It's all about me. Producing fruit, on the other hand, is something that the husbandman can come and he can pick. And it's not something that we take credit for. It's that which he has produced in us. But it is that which pleases him, and that is the ultimate objective. And that's exactly what he looks for. And where that is missing, where that is absent, or where that is less than it could or should be, then there's action is taken. Back here on chapter 15. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That word purge is actually the word prune. And pruning is an important thing, especially if you're trying to grow fruit. You can have an apple tree that's got branches all over the place. It's got leaves all over the place. It may look nice, but that's not its purpose. Its purpose is to bear fruit. And sometimes what you need to do is you need to look at it, and a real husband will look at that and say, you know what? There are too many branches on that tree that are just leaves. Those are sapping away the energy. Those are diverting the provision and the nutrition that's being provided by the trunk, by the vine, to use the analogy that is here. And the thing is, in effect, then they are not productive in the way that the husbandman seeks. And so what are you going to go through? Trim it back. Trim them off. Now, you wouldn't want to do that too far with a tree because you could kill it. I understand that. But you see, the whole thing is, though, that what would remain that would become more fruitful than before. And it would be that ultimate purpose being served that is here. Jesus goes on to say, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's connected to the verse before in the pruning process. How do we remove the things that are just, I hate to use the term, but it's appropriate. They're just suckers, would be the gardening term that we would use. They're just there for themselves. They're not going to produce anything. And so the question is, why should they remain? The idea of clean goes back to the word purge in the previous verse. It answers the question, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how does that, quote, pruning process take place in me, in my heart, so that I'm not just producing a bunch of leaves and things for myself, but rather I'm producing fruit to His praise and glory? And the manner in which is necessary, Jesus specifies here in this verse. He says, there is a cleaning, there is a pruning process. And the way that that is effected is when we read and we take to heart what God says in His Word. When the Word reveals things to me and I say, you know what? I got a problem with that issue. And the Bible says here that that doesn't really belong in my life. I need to get rid of that. I need to deal with that. Oh, the Bible tells me there's something that I need to do that is here. But the thing is, I've always been too busy. I've been too preoccupied with other things. And I haven't really taken the time and made the opportunity that is there so that indeed I can feast upon the Word and let the Word of God effect the changes that He seeks in me so that I live more like Him and less like the world in which I live. And what that says to us here this morning, okay, is the neglect of God's Word is going to make us just produce a bunch of leaves for ourselves in our lives. We are not going to bear the fruit that the God the Father seeks from everyone who is trusting in Christ as their personal Savior. That word clean takes us back to an earlier portion, doesn't it not? When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Do you remember that passage? And Peter swings to the other end, Lord, wash me altogether. And Jesus says, no, all you need is just your feet washed. You're already clean altogether when you trusted in me. But so then here, now here we are a couple chapters down the road, here in John chapter 15. The importance of being clean through the Word of God. To be a branch is to be a possessor of Jesus Christ, not just a professor. And indeed, it is to undergo willingly and gladly the pruning, the cleaning process, so that the ultimate outcome is that we are just not connected, but we are bearing fruit. And we are dealing with those things that need to be changed. I go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as I read 2 Peter chapter 1, it's interesting how this theme picks up the theme that we're seeing here in John, because I could read from verse 4, and it says, whereby are given unto us, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. think vine branch, if you will, okay, when you read those words. Having escaped the corruption is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. Where do all those fruits come from? They don't come from the unbelieving world. But they come through the understanding of by a believer what God teaches in his word. Because when you come to the eighth verse, and I'm going to connect now this back with John chapter 15 in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Wow. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Peter talking about? He's talking about those changes. The things not just that need to be eliminated, the things that need to be acquired. The things that need to be added that may not be immediately present. And there is that process then of the working of the Word of God. But the outcome when you read verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, there's that more fruit, if you will, back in John chapter 15, when you read the word abound that is here. They make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang more about Jesus this morning. You and I will never, ever learn enough about Jesus Christ throughout our whole life. I dare say there will be more things that we will come to understand and learn in eternity with him that as far as we are here on earth may have not yet appeared to us, or we have not seen them as clearly as we should, but then we will. The branches need to be cleaned. They need to be pruned so that they become more fruitful. And the Word of God is the catalyst, if you will, the tool that is necessary. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, speaking in regard to the church, the body of Christ, a similar analogy to the vine and branches that are here. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, and here's the means, with the washing of the water of the Word. That impact, even as we read back there in the Apostle Peter's verse of Scripture that is there, talking about believers serving, witnessing, glorifying the Lord, obeying the Word of God, having a clear testimony before unbelievers. The quality of our fruit will demonstrate our spiritual progress. I come back again to John chapter 15. There are really three stages that are presented here in the text. There is the importance of bearing fruit, and there is bearing more, or actually the word would be better fruit. And then when you go on to verse 5 and further on, there is much fruit. Okay? Now, that's also a pattern that we need to grasp here this morning. First of all, bearing fruit, we bear it, we don't produce it, we've already made that point. But we are fruit bearers. If we're not bearing any fruit, then there are other issues that are raised here in John chapter 15. But the thing is, as a believer, I don't want to be just content with, well, I'm just doing a little bit of fruit. There's a little bit of testimony. There's a little bit of service. There's a little bit of witness. The ambition here, between the lines, if you will, is that bearing fruit is not the end point, it's the beginning. That over the passage of time as a child of God, there should be, and read the text, more fruit. That is, there ought to be a pattern reflect on as we look back in our lives and we see a progression that is there of fruitfulness for Jesus Christ. We are not content with just the initial stage. we recognize that there is more that can be done. There is more we can be engaged in. There is more that he seeks from us, is a very important point that is raised here. Because then as you go on then in verse 5, bearing much fruit, speaks about that fruit which is not just transient, but that which is permanent, that which is established. When you go on to the 16th verse later on, here in John chapter 15, and I just jump ahead for a moment, where Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you or ordained you, forth and bring forth fruit." And then there's this interesting last phrase in John 15, 16, and that your fruit, that you bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now here we make another connection. Fruitfulness is related to answered prayer. And when we read those words, he says, you're to go forth, bring forth fruit. Fruit that remains, though, is kind of an interesting expression that is here for us. There is the danger, of course, of bearing no fruit. We understand that. And to bear more fruit, much fruit, is certainly the more desirable path. But it's also fruit that remains. And with that, what we need to understand is a fruit that makes a lasting difference. Sometimes Donna sends me to the market and she wants a particular kind of apple. And like a good husband, I go. And one time I went and I couldn't find it. So I had to go home and say, I know what you asked for, but I looked all over the produce. And that's kind of a disappointing thing, isn't it? I went back another time. I found them. I'm in good standing. But folks, that's fruit that's here today and going tomorrow. For the fruit to remain is to have that ongoing, consistent impact that is first made upon our hearts, but we in turn, by being fruitful for the Lord, we make a lasting impression, an ongoing testimony before a world that surrounds us. God's people are here after they're saved to make a difference. To offer an alternative to the path the world is taking on itself that is going to ultimately end in its own destruction and doom. You see, the great blessing of being a witness for Jesus Christ is when we can help someone come to a saving knowledge of Christ as their personal Savior. Hear me well. We have produced by the grace of God, not us, but because we've been used by Him as that branch. He produces the fruit, but we have had a part in something that will last for eternity. Tell me what else there is in this whole wide world that can even begin to make a comparable claim. To make a change that has eternal outcome. Folks, I want to tell you, that's fruit. That's good fruit. Here I say it's the best fruit that we can produce. Oh, we might appreciate the principles that are here. I need to come back to the text. There is a foundational principle for all these things. Without the foundation, they will just be fond desires, hopeful wishes. But Jesus, in effect, adds a caution when you go on into the fourth verse, because he admonishes in the opening words, "Abide in me." Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, we're not talking about the gain or the loss of salvation. Do not misunderstand. But we are talking about our ongoing fellowship with Him, of having that close tie, of having the Word of God infused into our thinking and our lives, and making the changes, making us fruitful for His praise and glory. But in those things, though, we dare never come to the point where we think we can do it by ourselves. We are the ones who are able. We don't need any help. We can do it ourselves. The whole business of abiding is to maintain an ongoing relationship, a relationship that is not superficial. It has all the depth that is possible in it. And we hunger for that depth. We're not satisfied by the superficial. We want to have the closest relationship possible with our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be estranged. We don't want to be at a distance. We don't want to be at a comfortable, distance. We want it to be close up, intimate, and personal. Abide in me, and I in you. He goes on in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. He repeats that. The same bringeth forth much fruit. And then there's this last phrase, for without me ye can do nothing. The world needs to know that without Jesus Christ they can do nothing in terms of their relationship with God. The world can't do anything. It can do nothing in order to appease the judgment of God because they're sinners. The world can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ to have the hope of eternal life in heaven. The unbeliever really has no opportunity whatsoever to claim that they can engineer a life that is perfectly blessed and acceptable before God apart from Jesus Christ. When you read those words, for without me he can do nothing in verse 5, that's the turning, the hinge point, if you will, of everything that Jesus says here. See, we don't want to be related to some other vine, some pretender, some substitute. We need the vine that is true. And Jesus Christ is the only one who qualifies. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We abide in Him. We abide. He abides in us. It is a vital connection. He provides the things that we need. He gives us His Word. He has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the privilege of bearing fruit. It is a continual abiding in Him. Otherwise, we are fruitless. The continuity is a very important point to make here. I can take a branch on a fruit tree and I can sever it. And if I try to reattach it, it may or may not be all that successful. As a young man, I get reading about something about grafting. And it fascinated me. Long before what is now the bus apron was a yard with trees in it to the park. And I tried to take one branch of one kind of fruit tree and graft it on a branch of another fruit tree. Total failure. I gave up. But when I think about those things that are there, I could not, by my ability, get the branch and branch to connect together in such a way that it would be able to thrive and produce fruit. I understand that's supposed to be done and has been done in strictly human terms. But you see, when I look at this, I want to see a life that is fruitful in my life. Therefore, I need to abide in him. Paul makes a comparison. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Folks, that's the hopelessness of not abiding in Christ so that he can abide in us. It is a peril of worthlessness that is a picture that is painted here. There was the failure of Israel, and we can fail also. What we're looking at here is not a question of the loss of salvation. When I read on further in this passage, and he says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There is that failure that is there. You know, there are some people who profess to be in relationship with Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But their lives don't show any evidence of that reality. No fruit. No evidence that others can see. What a tragic picture for people to deceive themselves. And there is a warning that is given here in the failure to abide in verse 6. There needs to be that life-giving relationship. There needs to be real connection that is made there whereby we are feeding from the vine, where we are indeed taking to heart all the things that he has provided, especially those things that are provided in his word. But there's one other problem that is here. And I read on in verse 7. And Jesus says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Notice the importance of his words. Okay? Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Which brings us to yet another point. Where we fail to abide in him, we lose the power of prayer. Prayer requires a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Success in prayer is as we are abiding in his word, because when Jesus speaks here and he tells us that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And some people take that second part of verse 7 and say, oh, that's license. I can ask God for anything I want and he's supposed to give it to me. No, you missed the point of the first half of the verse. It begins with abiding in Christ and his words abiding in us. You know what? If his word abides in me, then I will not ask anything in prayer that is contradictory to what is spoken of in the word of God. God never contradicts his word in answer to prayer, period. Never has, never will. But Jesus says, if my words abide in you, then that educates me. That conditions my prayer. That shapes the things where I can look at, say, you know, I can't ask the Lord that because I already know the Lord doesn't want to have that. It would be wrong for me to ask for that because that would be asking for something that is sinful. He's not going to answer prayer and give me something that is sinful. I pray always in the light of his word. But you see, the light of his word is where I need to abide as the branch in the true vine. To have that relationship. To recognize that it is a privilege. By abiding in him, the ministry of the Holy Spirit within will prompt us to draw ever more upon his provision, upon his word, so that we can ask and receive according to that which is his perfect will. Which brings me to one final thought on the subject of prayer. Something, again, I'm repeating, but it's necessary. Prayer will always, always, without exception, prayer will always be about getting God's will done, not my will. And if for no other reason, because that's what Jesus told his disciples. In what we call the Lord's Prayer, actually the disciples' prayer. What did Jesus pray? Jesus is praying this now. Think about that. Not just an ordinary person. Jesus, as he teaches his disciples to pray. Okay. He impresses, "Thy will be done." That's where it starts. Okay? Just that statement. On earth as it is in heaven. We need to learn to pray as Jesus says to pray. And it is always in accordance with the will of God. If for no other reason, because I have a confidence that the will of God is always, always perfect. I cannot say that about my will. There may be things in my old sin nature that I would like that don't belong. I shouldn't ask. I'm not going to press him to go beyond that which is the limit of his will. But you see, as I pray, and of course, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then what we are doing is we are yielding to the vine. And we are asking that in the answer to prayer, there is that fruit, that blessing that comes. That shows that we are truly his and that we are doing that which is according to his will and not our own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning. Lord, you look for fruit in our lives. You look for change, but you look also for productivity in things that are good and pleasing to you, those things that will enhance your work upon earth now. Those things will be part and parcel of a witness to the unbelieving world of the need to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Those things that will underscore the significance, the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the Scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to bear precious fruit, that which is precious in your eyes. Lord, don't let us just produce leaves for ourselves. Help us to be fruitful. To your praise and glory, as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 795 is